Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text is the Holy Gospel, for they say the familiar account of Jesus' first miraculous sign at the wedding at Cana in Galilee. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. When Jesus was baptized, the Father and the Holy Spirit revealed him to be the Son of God and the Savior. Now, that was not because Jesus didn't know who he was, or that he was not God until that moment. Here in this account before us, Jesus revealed himself for the first time to be our God and Savior. By that revelation, his disciples saw his glory and believed in him. All of his miraculous signs and wonders reveal him as the Son of God and Son of Man. Many of the people were eyewitnesses of one or more of the miracles, and yet many of them misunderstood the purpose of the miracles. They also misunderstood then the purpose of Christ's person and work. The people saw and hoped for Jesus as nothing but a miracle worker to fulfill wants and desires. Later, they and their religious leaders would demand an ultimate sign. They ignored and rejected everything they had heard and seen in Jesus. And in the end, so many rejected him as the promised Messiah and Savior. Well, their response is paralleled today. It's paralleled by the view that the church is for entertainment and personal fulfillment rather than being the house and hospital, really, of spiritual nourishment, healing, maturing, and strengthening. The response of the disciples we heard in the text is most important. They believed in Jesus. Now, for this wedding celebration, the fact that the wine was used up would not seem like a big deal today. After all, we have a variety of beverages available, but not so in that day. Water, probably in a limited supply, and wine were it. Letting the wine run out was a major error on the part of the manager of this feast. It would be like letting all the beverages run out at a reception in our day. When Mary saw that the wine had failed, she knew where to turn for help. Outwardly, she stated the simple fact to Jesus. But no doubt in her heart, she was thinking, Jesus, help these people, especially these newlyweds. Some would say that Mary was simply asking a favor of her son, as any mother would do. But there's more to it than that. Think of what had happened in the recent past. Jesus had left home to begin his messianic career. He had been baptized by John the Baptist. The report of his baptism, coupled with John's preaching message, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. All of this had reached Mary. Then Jesus came into Galilee with the first six of his disciples. He had manifested himself to them as the Son of God. For Mary, the faith had been planted in her by the Holy Spirit. The faith would remind her of Christ's miraculous conception and birth. She would remember what had been said of him before and after that remarkable event. She knew that Jesus was the Messiah, but that knowledge was not from her own feelings and opinions. It was from the Old Testament word of the Lord. That word said miracles were to be expected of the Messiah. And so, in this situation at the wedding feast, she turned to faith, to her son and her Savior, for his supernatural help. From faith, she expected Jesus to provide more wine, but not from buying or borrowing. She looked to him for an act of his almighty power. By this, he would reveal himself once again to be that promised Messiah and Savior. We can be sure that his mother Mary's faith was strong enough. Her faith was strong enough to expect Jesus to begin doing some of the wondrous things that have been prophesied concerning him. But Jesus responds to Mary this way, "O woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour is not yet come." Jesus is asking, what is there in this situation for you and for me? What is there for us in common in this matter? And Jesus' implied answer is, nothing. This is my business and not yours. Our Lord Jesus is willing to deal with the problem. He is willing to help as only he can. Christ let no one control him during his public ministry. He also did not ascribe special powers to his mother Mary. He would not allow anyone, including Mary, to have a part in his perfect saving work of redemption. He speaks to Mary as the Messiah and Savior speaking to a true believer, and not as a son to a mother. God takes action only when he knows the time is right. He does not decide in a hurry. He doesn't let others hurry him. This is how Jesus acted throughout his life in visible form on earth. At just the right moment, his moment, he stilled the storm and did many other miraculous signs and wonders. The hour of which Jesus speaks is the hour appointed by the Heavenly Father for the performance of this, the beginning of his miraculous signs. And this will reach its high point in the hour of the cross and the hour of the empty tomb. Again, nothing and no one would stand in his way. Nothing and no one would dictate how Christ would accomplish his appointed hour of salvation. When the time had fully come, which the Holy Trinity had set for Christ's atoning death, then he suffered and died on the cross. As the Son of God, he set the time for his rising on the third day. And this is the comfort for us. We sometimes think by nature that God has forgotten us, or that he waited too long to help us in our time of need. But his hour, his best time for helping us, has not yet come. We learn, as our baptismal faith matures, to wait on him patiently, expectantly, faithfully. And this is what Mary does. She believes not in her earthly son, but in the Son of God, her Savior. Instead of finding fault for not providing more wine at once, she humbly turns to the servants and says, "Whatever he tells you to do, do it." God the Father had spoken from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." For us, it means repenting of seeking our own way and will in daily life. Instead, striving in the Holy Spirit to do whatever Jesus says as he speaks to us in his word, and not in the uncertainty of our imagination or our feelings. So Jesus tells the servants exactly what to do. At first, the servants, no doubt, would have been thinking something along these lines. Well, these people are used to wine for their meals. This young rabbi is certainly going to disappoint them by just giving them more water. And then they followed Jesus' command and took some of the water, now turned into wine, to the manager of the feast. and wonder of wonders, what they carried had turned into wine. As one poet said, the conscious water saw its creator and blushed. What is impossible for humans is not impossible with God. As certain as is sea time, summer, and harvest, so certain is God's power to provide more abundantly than we could ever ask or hope for. What Jesus provided in this case was an overabundance of wine. 130 to 150 more gallons of wine was not needed when all the guests had already drunk freely. An excess of the best at this feast. That's a picture of the completion of salvation's promise at the last day. We and all believers will be joined to the eternal wedding feast of the bridegroom, Christ, and his bride, the church. The manager of the feast registered his surprise with the bridegroom. What proof and witness that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. What an encouragement for those servants to believe in Christ when they knew, when they realized the mighty work Jesus had done. Nothing could compare to this wine. It was the best. Just as nothing is to compare with what's to come as our Lord prepares our eternal home to which he will take us at his return. It would be easy to speculate and imagine what happened next at the wedding feast. But that would take away from what the Holy Trinity would have us to know, believe, teach, and confess about this text. We know what's important, the way the text ends. This beginning of signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Now, this text has been used for other purposes, to emphasize the sanctity of marriage, to warn against both drunkenness on the one hand and blue laws on the other hand, and the like. Some even accuse Jesus of excessive drinking on the occasion of the text. What lengths the enemies of Christ will go to discredit him. But Jesus performed this for one purpose, to prove that the true glory of God's Son dwells in him in bodily form, as St. Paul confesses in Colossians. Now the disciples and others saw Jesus with the eyes of God-given faith. They now saw him as true man and true God. So, St. John could record and confess in the previous chapter, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Nothing is said of anyone else in the text, but the disciples were eyewitnesses. Because they were so highly privileged and chosen, they were commissioned to write the New Testament Word of God under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And they were sent to go out and make disciples of all nations. The same Lord Jesus lived in them through the miracle of Word and Sacrament. Yes, his disciples believed in him. And as St. Paul wrote, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Let us be sure of one thing, that we believe it. Let us not resist the Holy Spirit who speaks to us through the same Word. Then we shall believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and Son of Man, that he is the Savior of the world, our Savior from sin, death, and hell. And as his disciples believed in him, so shall we in the Holy Spirit give our whole lives to Jesus in grateful, humble, and joyful service. In the name of Jesus, amen.